This has been a beautiful day. Many of us have commented about the sunshine, the warmth. We appreciate it because of the many cold days that we've experienced the past few months. And God has blessed us with life and preservation of it to some degree of health and strength, and we're grateful to Him for His care and His sustenance. We're looking forward to next week. I'll reiterate about the meeting that Brother Daly is an outstanding preacher, I've been told. And he'll put a lot of vim and vigor into the preaching. And we look forward to just a good week of singing like we've had today, and prayers that we offer to the throne of God, and to listen to one of His able servants proclaim the truth. Brother Daly has a lot of conviction from his writings. He doesn't equivocate. He's not a compromising man or fickle. But I believe we'll know what he says when he gets through. So we're honored, I think, to have him for a few days next week. And we start Saturday night with a song fest. And I trust we'll have many to come and several song leaders. We can just enjoy an hour to hour, 15, 20 minutes or more Saturday night. And that'll get us ready to go Sunday. And we're going to have that 175. I think we can have that and even more. And then each night of the meeting, we trust that many of those who come Sunday morning as visitors and guests will want to come back. And let's ask them to come during the week, bring someone with us every service that we can. I know we can ask, and those we ask may not come, but out of all those we do invite, there are going to be a percentage of them that come, and that's where we're going to get that 175 feet come Sunday morning. I'm confident that we'll have it. I'll be disappointed, and you will too, if we don't reach it. And so we can look forward to that and a great gospel meeting. We appreciate your presence. The visitors are with us. We're delighted to have you. And I appreciate Brother Andy in reading the scripture lesson tonight. And Brother Nathan will read next Sunday night, he said. And we'll see if Brother Jeff Dallas can read the following Sunday night. And Jeff's willing, and all these young men are willing to read, and we want them to do that. And Sunday night, we can take a moment or two to have them to read the scripture. And they enjoy doing it, and it helps us too to hear a portion of the Word of God read. We've had good singing tonight. It's just inspiring. It lifts us up and gets us ready for preaching. Now, I want to talk to you a few minutes this evening on the Great Commission. I suppose this is one of my favorite topics. It's a very elementary, fundamental lesson. We might say that it's the preamble to the Constitution of the New Testament. A preamble is an introduction to a Constitution, like we have a preamble to the Constitution of the United States. And this is the preamble to the Constitution, the New Covenant. Jesus gave two commissions. while he was here on earth. One we know as the Limited Commission, and the other was the Great Commission. Now, neither is called what we identify him as. It's limited because he said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not the Samaritans or to the Gentiles. That's why we say it's limited. And the Great Commission, the closest it comes in the New Testament to naming it the Great Commission or identifying it as such is in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, where the inspired writer said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, there's your word great. And which was at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So there's an allusion to the Great Commission, and it's also alluded to in the 10th chapter of Acts, verses 36 and 37, where the verse begins, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So here's two references to the Great Commission. In the 10th chapter of Matthew and the 3rd chapter of Mark and the 6th chapter of Luke, the Limited Commission is stated. And Jesus, among his disciples, he picked out of his disciples 12 men that he called apostles. And he ordained them to be apostles. In one record, he chose them to be apostles. In other records, in verse 1 of Matthew 10, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, and etc. And then he names them. They're named here. And the names of the 12 apostles are these, as Matthew records. And then verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Now this limited commission was preached by Jesus and by John the Baptist, as well as the disciples of both. Jesus chose these 12 and sent them out on the limited commission to the people of Israel. And then in Luke, the 10th chapter, he chose 70 and sent them out by twos and gave them the same commission to go preach that people are to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, these men were chosen apostles for the limited commission. Here's the commission to the Jews. And Jesus chose these 12 apostles. Now, an argument is made that the church began here in Matthew 10 because the first in the church were apostles. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers, and so forth. And so it's argued that the church started here, but what they fail to recognize is that these weren't apostles in the church. These weren't apostles that had a universal commission. They were chosen for this occasion only as apostles to go to the Jews. But after the cross, ladies and gentlemen, under what we call the Great Commission, these men were set in the church. And there were several apostles. In fact, you have the 12 original apostles, and then you have Matthias, who took the place of Judas. That makes 13. And then you have the Apostle Paul, who made 14 apostles. But most of the time, they're spoken of as 12 to identify the apostles, though there were 14 counting Judas. And they were also apostles of the church. The Bible speaks of Barnabas as being apostle. You had several apostles in the first century church, but You only had the 12 apostles, we might say, the ones chosen by Jesus to be his ambassadors or representatives. Now, we're not ambassadors of Christ. Neither are we representatives, as they were, of Jesus Christ. They had the message in them. That is, God's will for us was in them. They were the earthen vessels. We are. They had the message in them, and they were to reveal it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit unto mankind. And it was written down in the New Testament, which we have today. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, he said, first of all, the apostles in the church. Now look at Ephesians 4 for just a moment and begin with verse 8. Wherefore, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Now, some argue, and I think erroneously so, that those that he led captive were the saints, the people of God in the Hadean world, in paradise. They were held captive, they say, there. He took them from paradise and ushered them into heaven. I believe that might be so, but I don't think that passage teaches it. Ephesians 4:8 is talking about, I believe, sin that held them captive and death that kept them in bondage. And he led captivity captive, namely death and the bondage of sin. Now then, drop down to verse 11 of Ephesians 4. And he gave some to be apostles. Well, this is different, brethren, in Ephesians 4 than what he did back here in Matthew 10. These were apostles of the limited commission. The same apostles, yes. But these were going to the Jews only. These apostles were chosen or ordained on a worldwide commission, and he set them in the church. So he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. When? When he ascended to heaven, according to verse 8, he then gave these men to be apostles. And so here's the limited commission. What did they preach? They said the kingdom was going to come. They preached repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. They preached in anticipation of the coming Messiah. That is, that Jesus would come and die, and that he would be resurrected from the grave, that he would be the king of the kingdom as he went out and preached the kingdom. Now, they didn't know that Jesus was going to be this Messiah, and they didn't believe, ladies and gentlemen, that the kingdom was spiritual in nature, as we studied here on Wednesday night in the book of John. But they preached the kingdom was at hand. To them, it was a material kingdom, not spiritual. But Jesus was going to set up a spiritual kingdom. A king has to have a king. Jesus would be the king. They looked, or they conceived, or perceived of Jesus as being an earthly, physical king over an earthly kingdom. And that's what people were expecting. In Acts chapter 1, they still had that misconcept of the kingdom when they said to Jesus, do it you this time, restore the kingdom to Israel. Well, it's not for you to know the times or the season. That's in the mind of God. But after Pentecost, they learned for the first time the nature of the kingdom of God. Now, let's look at the Great Commission. It is stated in several places. In fact, in every gospel, it is stated. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave it up in Galilee. Now, in Galilee it was given, in Jerusalem it was also given. And these writers give the commission in part. And you put them all together and they complement or supplement one another. So we have the total picture in the four Gospels in their record. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, all power, all authority had been given me in heaven and on earth. Now, this is delegated power. God gave him the power. He gave all of it to him, which means legislative, judicial, and executive power. Jesus was given all of it. We have none. I hear people talk about the authority of the apostles. They had no authority except what was given to them, friends. They were authorized to function as apostles. They spoke as the Spirit revealed God's will unto them. They had no arbitrary authority. They had no inherent authority. And neither do elders in the church. Neither does a preacher. Men on earth, let me emphasize this, men on earth have no authority except what they've been authorized to do. Elders have only the authority that God has given them, that is, to oversee the flock, to lead the flock, to superintend the flock, to pastor the flock. A preacher has no authority except to preach the word of God in its fullness and simplicity, in Titus 2 and verse 15. So Jesus has all authority, he said, in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let me pause there for just a moment and state that in this verse, Jesus is not giving a formula for baptism. There's no formula in the Bible. Now, traditionally, I say, as well as gospel preachers everywhere, that we're baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But what if one would say, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ? He's done exactly what's in Acts 2:38. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the preposition in there is from the word ice. It isn't the word en, which in the New Testament is translated in, it's ice. If you have a revised version, it's translated unto. Baptizing them unto. Or, let me back up on this. Baptizing them into, in that particular text, in the American Standard Version, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What does he mean by that? He means you baptize them into a relationship, or you baptize them into a union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I say what I'm doing, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if I said nothing whatsoever when a person is being baptized, it's scriptural baptism if the person has in his mind what's going on. If he understands it, and he's being baptized for that purpose. But he says, now you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, watch wherever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, in Mark's record, in Mark chapter 16, and verses 15 and 16 particularly, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, Matthew says teach, but he doesn't say what. Mark's record says preach the gospel. An interesting thing here is that Matthew says teach and Mark says preach. Brethren, some of them have made a distinction between teaching and preaching. Brother Carl Ketcherside years ago said that you preach to the world and you teach the church. G.K. Wallace, in a discussion with Brother Ketcherside, or a debate with him, said, I'd like for you to get up and preach for a little while and then teach and shift gears and see if we can distinguish the difference. There's not any difference, ladies and gentlemen, for all practical purposes, of preaching and teaching. So Mark says, you go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, I want you to notice in your Bible, verse 17 of Mark 16. And these signs shall follow them, T-H-E-M. That's third person plural. He didn't say these signs shall follow you. He was talking to the apostles. He said these signs shall follow them. It's much broader than just the apostles. The apostles are included, But he's talking about those on whom they lay their hands even. These signs shall follow them, not you, but them. They'll be included into them. But these signs shall follow them that believe. They were believers, so they followed them. But they also followed them at Samaria when Peter and John went down and laid their hands on them. They followed the Corinthians by the same process. What were they to do? He says, in my name shall they cast out devils or demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. The closest we find that in the New Testament is where a viper attached itself to Paul at Melita in the book of Acts. And if they drink any deadly thing, we don't read of that in the New Testament. But he says, if they do, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, what was all of this for? To confirm the message that was preached. Men can't duplicate these things today, ladies and gentlemen, and that's the reason they don't have them. The Bible teaches they would cease. But let someone who maintains that they were to continue and are in effect today demonstrate it. They can't do it. There's not anybody that can take up a deadly serpent and not be harmed by it or even maybe live through it. There's not anybody that can drink deadly poison without the effects of it. There's not anybody that can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. There's nobody who can speak in tongues without studying the language. It's just an impossibility because they don't have the power to do it, you see. And so Mark says that this will be confirmed or established by miracles. Now, in Luke's account of the record, in Luke chapter 24 and verses 46 and 47, Luke says that repentance and remission of sins, as Jesus stated, shall be preached in my name. Now, I want you to notice that, ladies and gentlemen. Repentance and remission of sins would be preached in my name. What did he mean by that? Be preached by my endorsement, by my authority. The same thing is to be understood in Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, there are the people today, the Jesus-only folks, who tell us that that's a baptismal formula and baptism is invalid unless this is said over the head of the person who's being baptized. I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, if that be the case, ladies and gentlemen, why don't we, when an individual repents, if we can find out exactly when, that we say, you repent in the name of Jesus? Why don't we say when we baptize a person and he has remission of sins, that we also say it again, that you have remission of sins in the name of Jesus? In Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, are we to go around in everything that we say and every act that we perform that we are to have some expression or formula that I'm doing this in the name of Jesus Christ? No, sir. Let me suggest and never forget it. And I heard this from G.K. Wallace years ago. G.K. Wallace told me, he said, now, boys, he said in Matthew 28:18-19, in Acts 2:38, at Colossians 3:17, he says, this is what Jesus told us to do, not what to say. And that stayed indelibly impressed upon my mind. I've never forgotten it. He said, this is what the Lord said, do. He said, you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He said, you do that. He said, you preach the repentance and remission of sins in my name. That's what you to do, not what you to say. Everything that you say and everything that you do, Colossians 3:17, do in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the Lord meant there, brethren, in the passage. Well, he said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he said, you tarry in Jerusalem until you be clothed or endued with power from on high. Now let me inject here for just a moment. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about this matter as to the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, personally has never dwelt in a human body. The Holy Spirit is the power. The Holy Spirit endued. In Luke, he clothed, or it's to clothe these apostles. In Acts 2 and verses 16 and 17, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of. This word of is apo, A-P-O. And the word apo means from. Now get what Jesus, or get what Peter is saying. He's saying that I will pour out of my, from the Spirit of God. That was the clothing. Jesus said in Acts 1 and verse 8, ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That is, under the overwhelming influence of the Spirit. They were clothed, they were endued, they were empowered with the Spirit of God. Where? In Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen, in Acts the 2nd chapter, where this was fulfilled. Now, another text, and this is one that we generally overlook when we're talking about the Great Commission. If you would open your Bible to John the 20th chapter and verses 21 through 23. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now the word apostle means one sent. Jesus was the apostle of God, Hebrews 3:1. He was sent of God, hence an apostle. These men were sent out in the world, hence apostles of Christ. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. This was an anticipation of Pentecost. Verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. On the surface, it appears that they had the power to forgive sins or to retain sins. But when you read Acts chapter 2 and subsequent chapters, the way that sins were remitted or retained was in obedience or disobedience to the message that they proclaimed. Sins can only be forgiven by the gospel of Jesus Christ, friends. And when it was preached by these apostles and evangelists of the first century, as well as today, and people comply or conform to it, their sins are forgiven in heaven. Now, we spoke a while ago about the Great Commission. And Hebrews 2 verse 3 alludes to it as the great salvation. Hurriedly, why is it properly called the Great Commission? Let me suggest some things right quickly. Number one is because of its origin. It came from God Himself. Now, Acts 10 verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel. The word God gave or sent. Turn, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. Paul said there, which wisdom we speak in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, glory, I think, in the text means our salvation. Back before time began, back here in eternity, God ordained, devised the Great Commission or the Gospel. It was a mystery in that it was not revealed or divulged unto men. But Paul says, which wisdom we speak in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Then in verse 10, but as it is written, eye hath not seen. Hath not seen what? This wisdom that God ordained. Nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So we now know it. So it came from God. That's where it originated. Now look at the authority of it. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, all power, all authority hath been given unto me. Behind it is the Lord. In Romans 10, and I want to tie Romans 10 in with John chapter 20, in this matter of authority or being warranted to preach it. In Romans 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call in whom they not believe, and how shall they believe in him whom they have heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except he be sent? The sending there is the sending of John chapter 20. Jesus said, as we noticed a moment ago, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. In Romans 10, here is the sending of the apostles, and by implication, the sending of us. Unless we were sent, warranted, authorized to preach, we wouldn't have any right to do that. But God sends us, if you please, through the gospel. And so here's the authority of Jesus behind it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Based upon that, you go preach or teach all nations. Let us also notice the scope of it. Go teach all nations. Go preach the gospel to every creature, Mark's account gives. And so all are involved. Now here's an interesting thing, ladies and gentlemen. In the Great Commission in the gospel, Jew and Gentile are included. They stand on the same level or plane, being no distinction made between them. Romans 1 says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone believed, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But in the 10th chapter of Romans and verse 12, and here's a passage that I use when I'm in a discussion with the premillennialists who tell us that God still favors the Jew, that he has a special place for the Jew. But here in this text, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now, we never have learned that, brethren. The Jews then, I say we, I'm editorializing, meaning the people in general out here. The Jews of the first century had a difficult time. In fact, most of them didn't learn it. Peter had to be shown a miracle before he got it. The Judaizers were working in the church, trying to impose circumcision on the Gentiles to make them Jews so they could be amenable to the gospel. These televangelists today preaching premillennialism And we have a bias toward Israel today when the government wants to give them, or talking about giving them, $10 extra billion. And here these fellows who are saying, well, the Jews have a right to all that. Well, they might have a right to it if they occupy it. they got it. But no biblical right do they have to that country, Israel. Those Palestinians have as much right as the Jews do as far as the Lord's concerned. This verse says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. The scope of the Great Commission says you go teach it to all nations, you go preach the gospel to every creature. And I might also say, brethren, that we don't have any prerogatives with God because we're Western people. Those people in Ethiopia, in darkest Africa, those in China, those in Russia, those in the far-flung corners of the earth, they have the same rights to the gospel of Jesus Christ as I do. God is not a Western God. He's not an Eastern God. He's a universal God. And all of those people, souls, are made in the image of God. And God thinks no more of me. He loves me as he loves you. But he thinks no more of us, ladies and gentlemen, than he does that person out yonder on some foreign land or far-flung island in the corner of the earth. God loves us all. Well, hurriedly, and I've got to quit. Not only is it great because of its scope, but it's great because of its duration. Lo, I'm with you always until the end of the world, and the gospel of Jesus Christ will be until time is no more. And I like to talk a little bit longer there, but time doesn't allow. It's also great because of its promise. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The first time in history that God could offer forgiveness, forget it, and remember it against us no more. And I'm glad that we live under the system of grace where the Lord totally and completely forgives my sins and our sins, and there's no more conscience of it, as was the case under the Jews. In Hebrews 10, where animal sacrifices were made for their sins, and actually there was remembrance of them. And we talk about them rolling them forward. Well, there was remembrance of sins. Those animals couldn't atone for the sins of mankind, but the blood of Jesus can. And Hebrews 9 and verse 15 teaches plainly that he died for those under the first covenant as well as us today. And so here's the wonderful promise, and finally, the threat of the Great Commission. He that believeth not shall be condemned or damned, abandoned from God, from the presence of God, from the glory of the Lord forever and ever. And 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 speaks of those who obey not the gospel, who obey not, who know not God, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. And this word destruction in the text means the well-being of the individual from the presence of the Lord. Now, years ago, I read an article by a preacher of the Restoration Movement by the name of Hall Calhoun. And I ran across this little outline, and it stayed with me through the years as to why the Great Commission is great. And he listed these things here, as I recall, as to what makes it great. And indeed it is, friend, because it has everything that we need to redeem us and save us and to wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ and make us a Christian, a child of God. And then we have the epistles to live by, and how we're to conduct ourselves and life, and how the church is to function. And here's the amendments to the preamble, if you please. Here's the total constitution of the New Testament. The law of God, the precepts of God, by which we live, by which we walk and conduct ourselves in this life. If you're in the audience tonight and you're unsaved and not a child of God,
as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. We've talked enough tonight about what we must do to be saved, that we don't need to go over that again. You've heard what the Lord requires in the Great Commission. If you do that tonight, the Lord will redeem you, He'll save you, He'll forgive you, and make you one of His. What a wonderful opportunity is ours. We have privileges that most people in this world don't have, don't know anything about. We've heard of the Lord. We know of Him. We've obeyed His gospel. We're members of His church. We have the hope of life everlasting. And there's people out there in this world, billions of them, who've never heard the wonderful story of Jesus Christ, who don't have the hope, many of them, that we have. They might have some kind of hope, but in paganism and Buddhism and Taoism and Mohammedism, they don't have the blessed hope that we have as New Testament Christians. And it's a false hope that they do have. But ours is based upon a solid foundation, Jesus the Christ. And will you come tonight and give your life to Him? He gave His for us. And the least we can do is to give ours and serve Him to the best of our ability as we tabernacle here in the flesh. Will you come tonight, right now, while we stand and while we stand?